Hello, Westwood family.
Hi.
It's great to see you today. My name is Ben, Pastor Ben Griffin. I'm on the teaching team, and honored to get to close out the Relationship Tool Belt series today. And man, they gave me a fun one. Intimacy, affection, and sex. So that's what we'll be diving into today. I don't know if some of you may remember a year or so ago, my wife and I did a message together. And so I was like, hey, this is another great opportunity. We could do this together. And she was like, hard pass on that. So it's me, but believe me, I've got lots of insight that comes from her and our relationship along the way. As we dive into this, coming into the end of the series, at the very beginning, we did some assessing. We asked you to do some personal assessing on relationships and where you were at. And I hope that over the course of this series, you've experienced growth in your relationships and friendship and your relationships with money and if your relationships with faith and others, that I hope that the habits and depth of teaching has begun to sink in. I've talked to a few people this morning who shared, man, the journey has been so good for them. And there's so much to take out of the series. I encourage you to go back and pick and choose and grab some if you haven't caught it along the way. So today, we're wrapping it up, talking about a pretty fun topic, as I said before. And as we do that, I want to just lay out for you that we're not just talking about romantic relationships. But we are talking a lot about romantic relationships today. But I'll say the principles behind a good romantic relationship are also the principles behind a good friendship. And at the heart of it, our relationship with God. So we're going to talk about the horizontal relationships with each other. But we're also going to really pull on and look at the relationship that we have with God and pull on that. Because I believe that's where real intimacy comes from. And I don't know if you've heard this, but there's a saying that I heard a relationship expert say that their determination is that today we are in a friendship recession in the United States. Have you heard that term before? It was new to me that we're in a friendship recession, that loneliness is on the rise, that partly that's due to kind of our social structure and social media is actually creating less closeness. We have more knowledge about each other, but less actual connection with each other. Part of that is COVID and what happened during that. And part of that is just kind of the trends of our culture. One of the things they talked about is why loneliness is on the rise is kids today especially are having different experiences than kids of the past. So some of us remember the day where our parents kicked us out of the house and said, don't come back till the sun comes up. The sun goes down, right? Not up. Up, that would be another thing. Don't come back till the sun goes down. Like they give you a bottle of water. I think I know somebody who their mom put the water in an empty ketchup bottle and was like, take this for the day. See you when the sun goes down. I should not say that anymore. And what's happened is we have in our culture today, kids are being raised in a very different environment, very isolated from each other. And I'm not saying that was the best because there were certainly some dangers of just being out and about. But we had to learn conflict resolution. We had to learn how to make friends. We had to learn how to compete. We had to learn relational things that are not as built in today as they were in a time past. So we're going to dive into relationships, and we're going to talk about romantic, and through that, we're going to look at our friendship and our relationship with God as well. And I just want to add this last piece to the introduction. And that is this, that the quality of your life is often determined by the quality of your relationships. Some of us think the quality of my life will increase if I get more, achieve more, have more. But that's not the standard that increases our life quality. The quality of life increases when we have a stronger relationship horizontally with others and vertically with God. That is when our quality of life increases. And so we're gonna dive into that. And I'll say from my personal experience, my wife and I have been married 25 years. We actually just celebrated in February, 25 years. Yeah. That applause is mostly for her for 25 years, putting up with me. But 25 sounds long to some people, sounds short to others. But I'll say this, and I've said this before, I'll say it again. I have a deeper love for my wife today than I even imagined was possible when we got married. When we got married, I thought our wedding was the height of love. This is it. But 25 years later, and some of you, you've experienced this in your romantic relationships and in friendships. There's something about being through life together over time is a deeper understanding of what it is to be connected. And the only way to get that is to go through the hardships of life, the challenges of life, the challenges of each other, and grow together through them. And I'd say that relationships either grow together or they drift apart. And what muscle you exercise is the one that's going to grow. So I look at, because some of you are going, 25 years, man, we're less than that. And I already feel like we're drifting. And maybe it's because the muscles that you're exercising aren't the muscles that cultivate growth and closeness. They're not the ones of serving and forgiving and seeing each other. Maybe there's some different muscles, some negative muscles that you're exercising. And maybe today is a time to start thinking about exercising some different muscles in your relationships with others. And I know right at this moment, some of us are thinking, I know somebody who definitely needs to hear this message. And maybe that person is right next to you and you got your elbow ready. And this is where we have an uncomfortable silence in the room. There it is. Because we're thinking my relationships will be better if they change. If they will figure it out, if they'll do what I've been telling them to do, if they'll show up the way I want them to, then it will get better. And let me just tell you, rule number one of relationship growth is if you want your relationships to grow, change starts with you. If you want your relationship to grow, change starts with you. And so let's get into it by looking at Genesis and pulling from there, from the Bible. Genesis says, are we not coming up? It's not here. So something might not be connected. Genesis chapter 2, we have it on every other screen. So we got a technical issue. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 to 25 says, and if somebody wants to work on it, they can. I'll just keep talking. Or you want me to stop and wait? That was a joke, sorry. All right. Genesis chapter 2. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So here we have in Genesis, Adam and Eve in the garden, and they're together, and they are naked. There's no shame. That means naked, not just physically, emotionally, spiritually, everything on display. And I think that is such a beautiful image of what intimacy is. Intimacy is being fully known, fully seen, and fully loved. So here's the definition of intimacy I'd like to go with, and I'll repeat this for you because I don't think it's up here yet. And can we give him a hand, by the way? You guys have no idea what the production team does in the background / foreground, and he probably doesn't want me talking to him right now. So intimacy is being fully known and fully loved within the safety of a committed relationship. So I'm going to say that again. Intimacy is being fully known and fully loved within the safety of a committed relationship. Hey! One more time, because I can read it from the screen. Intimacy, being fully known and fully loved within the safety of a committed relationship. And don't we all want intimacy. We all want to be known. We all want to be seen. We all want to have someone else tell us we're worthy, that we're somebody, that we're significant. We want intimacy. But man, life, and let's just be honest, our own brokenness and sin, it really wars against our ability to have that depth of intimacy. Because what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden is sin entered in. They immediately began hiding from God, hiding from each other. And I think that's the world we live in today. In relationships, like, we hide who we really are. We hide parts of ourselves. And part of growing in intimacy is the hard work of going through conflict and hardship to unpack and break through the hard shells that we've made, the hidden parts, to see within who we really are, be vulnerable, and to be fully vulnerable and fully loved. That is something special. This, by the way, is also the gospel. This is what Jesus God loved us so much, he sent his only son. Jesus sees you fully, knows you inside out. He knows your best and your worst, and he loves you enough to lay down his life. It's the gospel, is the most intimate act of sacrifice. That's what God has done for us. And sin, by its very nature, separates us from one another. And we know that. If somebody's said some hard words to you, if you've been in a fight, even usually even emotional fights are worse than physical fights. Like they create distance. If somebody's wounded you or stolen from you or hurt you, it creates distance. If somebody hurts you, you don't go, I just want to hug you. You feel distant from them. We know that's the result of sin. And that plays out in every aspect of our lives. It creates distance. And God created us for connection. And for that to happen, we have to learn what it is to be fully known and fully loved. Now, here's the point where I want to talk about sex. And yeah, we live in a highly sexualized culture. Amen to that? We do. In fact, I did a relationship series on my own at a church years ago, and one of them was on the topic of sex. And you would have thought it was Easter Sunday. Everybody showed up for that message. Our culture is just so hypersensitized to it. And I read a statistic from a relationship expert that said, ironically, today, even though we're so sensitized to sex, ironically, we're having less of it. And when we're having it, we're enjoying it less as a culture in the United States. People are having less sex and enjoying it less. Like, what's going on? Why is that? And I think the reason is because our culture has a corrupted view of sex. Like, God created it, and it is tov, the word for the year. It is good. It's part of his good creation. I don't think God was surprised. Like, here's Adam and Eve in the garden. Wait, what are you guys doing? I don't think he was surprised. He created it with purpose, with beauty, with connection. He designed it to be fully known, and not just emotional, but now the physical connection coming out of this emotional connection and depth in a committed relationship. It's an intimate place, and our culture has corrupted and taken it out of it. It's cheapened the sexual experience, and as a result, we have sex that creates distance. We have people who have physical closeness, but that physical closeness is actually creating more emotional distance because it has been separated and corrupted. And the worst corruption of all in that arena is the pornography and pornography industry and what it is doing in our culture. And the statistics on that, and the number of people in this room that likely are engaging in that type of activity on a regular basis are staggeringly high. And don't be surprised if you're having relational intimacy issues when a corrupted, broken, sinful version of sex has infiltrated your heart and your mind and your life. And so God created it something beautiful. So let me just say this, because this message is more about intimacy than it is about sex. And that's on purpose. Because we can focus on a physical act, but really the heart of it comes out of an intimate heart. And we're going to talk about it from the intimacy side. And in the church world, we tend to either overemphasize it or we underemphasize it. We get hypersensitized. What is going on? Jimmy. Yes, that's the word. We get really sensitive to sexual things. Or we ignore it. So we get on both sides. Let's just have a healthy version of talking about sex in the context God created as a beautiful and awesome thing in a committed relationship to be fully known, fully loved, an act of intimacy. That's what God created to be. And it is beautiful. Can we thank him for his good creation? Amen. Yes. Hey, you're the first service to applaud for that. Every other service was applauding in their head. Yeah, I thank him for that. All right. Yes. Thank you, Lord. So now what I want to do now is talk about a framework for love and connection and pull from some biblical concepts. And so here's the framework. We got three circles. The outer circle of relationship connection is the interest circle. And this is, I'm going to pull the Hebrew word raya. So go ahead and say that with me. Raya. And raya is a Hebrew word that means friendship love. Or in this circle would say, I like you. It's the I'm interested in you. Now, in English, we have one word for love, and we use it for everything. Like, I love Legos. I love my spouse. Please do not love Legos as much as your spouse, right? We only have one word for it. But in Hebrew and Greek, we've got all these nuances and beautiful words. And raya is the word for friendship love. It's I like you. I'm interested in you. It's also the flirtatious love. We see it all over the place in the Song of Solomon's. Like it's a playful, I love you, I enjoy your time, I'm interested in you and wanting to know more about you. So that's raya love. The second one, the second circle here is investment. So we go from being interested in someone to being invested in them. This is ahava love. Go ahead and say that with me. Ahava. And if you want to say it right, you got to go ahava. Ahava love. Which is, I'm committed to you. This is a love that, this is probably the most significant one when we talk about building intimacy. It's the word that says, I'm with you and I'm not going anywhere. It is where we move from, I'm interested, I like you, to, man, I'm committed to you. And in romantic relationships, we have levels of commitment that grow over time. We go from talking to each other to being boyfriend, girlfriend, to being fiance, to being married in a covenant commitment. And that levels of oath around that commitment, ahava, grow to a point that then a covenant is made in marriage. In friendship, we also have ahava commitments. I mean, you think about this. At some point along the way, with your friends, you go from, hey, this is just somebody that I like and I like to hang out with, to somebody that, hey, this is my friend, this is my close friend, this is my BFF. We move through a series, and somewhere along the way, we verbalize our commitment to each other and how we define that relationship. Ahava shows up in the scripture in a couple places. We can bring up one of those. One is Deuteronomy 6. Love ahava, the Lord, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. So our relationship with God, ahava him. Yep. And then Jacob. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. So he served in his father and future father-in-law's house to earn the right to marry Rachel. But they seemed only a few days to him because of his ahava commitment, love for her. And then this one, Jeremiah, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have ahava loved you. So God says he has ahava love for you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. And then this love can also be in friendship. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he ahava loved him as himself. So we see that all over scripture in friendship, our relationship with God, how God loves us, how we walk with others. In a romantic relationship, ahava is not the romantic feeding each other cake love. This is not ahava. Ahava is the I'm throwing dishes at you. I'm not very happy with you right now, but I'm not going anywhere love. I'm with you. It is a commitment. And let's not underestimate how important commitment is in growing an intimate relationship. My wife and I play pickleball. Anybody play pickleball? All right, we got a few. We're not very good, but we do love to play. And we often play couples or with other couples. And if you don't know pickleball, I'm not going to get deep into the game. But I'm going to say there's often times where we're standing side by side and somebody's hitting the ball toward us and we're working to hit the ball back. And there's this one time, there's one spot when the ball comes in between the two of us. We've begun to call this isn't a pickleball term, this is our term, but we've begun to call this the marriage zone. Because our marriage gets put to the test, either through a physical collision Or an emotional collision. Like, why did you get that? I thought you were going to get that. Like, there's always a moment of the ball's in the marriage zone, and then some little conflict comes after that. And the reason I bring that up is A, because it's fun, but B, also because conflict is sometimes something we avoid in relationships. I'm going to tell you, the relationships I worry about the most are the ones that don't have conflict, because they have apathy. If you don't have any conflict, you're saying you don't care. Conflict in the right context is actually an opportunity for growth. Conflict is an opportunity for connection. When you see it as an opportunity not to, like in the marriage zone, like get upset at each other and why don't you, and when, instead go, hey, this is an opportunity to connect, to communicate, to grow together. And I know some of you are thinking, in my relationships, God's given me so many opportunities to grow. Like, conflict is an opportunity for connection, especially when it's done with ahava. I'm committed to you. We are going to work this out. We are in this together. Conflict builds connection. That's not just in romantic relationships. It's also in friendships and in work environments. In my nonprofit side of my world, we have a phrase called positive collisions. That means conflict. We have different ideas, or you're thinking this and I'm thinking this, or you did this and it didn't go over very well, but with a positive collision, we want them and we welcome them because we're committed to the mission and we're committed to each other and we want to do the best we can. So we want a positive collision because it makes us better. Because here's what positive collisions and marriage zone conflict does. It helps peel back the layers of the mask, and we get stronger on the other side. I talked to somebody after one of the services today who said he's about to fly out and meet with somebody, a friend that he has been in a broken relationship with for decades, and they're working on reconciling. And I don't know if you've ever experienced reconciling a relationship, friendship, or romantic that's been broken for a period of time, but there's actually something stronger on the other side of that reconciliation. Like, we have worked through that hardship together, and we've committed to be friends, or we're romantic, we're committed to each other in that way, and there's something even stronger on the other side of that. So if you're hitting conflict, hear this, it's an opportunity for connection. All right, and then the third one is the intimacy circle. So we go from interest to investment-making commitment to intimacy, which is a depth, and that is doed love. And would you say the word doed with me? Doed. Doed, yeah, not dude, doed. Not doge, doed. Doed is soul connection. I really struggled with what words to put with this because we don't have good words in English to capture the meaning of this word because it's like cherish, but it's more than cherish. It's committed, but it's more than commitment. It's an intermingling, a soul connection. And this comes as a result of interest with commitment over time builds intimacy and depth. And here's where we see this in the Bible. In Psalm 84, my soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. So this doed for the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Here's another one. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He browses among the lilies. This is from Song of Songs. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. And in Hebrew, it's ani ladodi vadodi li. And you can hear the dode in there. My wife and I actually have engraved on our wedding rings this phrase, I am my beloved is mine, ani ladodi vadodi li. Funny thing, though, in Hebrew, they just put the consonants, not the vowels. And so I was really excited. In our first year of marriage, I met a guy who speaks and reads Hebrew. And I was like, oh, awesome, you can read my ring. And so he read my ring, but the word Dode and the name David have the same consonant. So he read it and he goes, I am David's and David's is mine. Like, my wife is Kate, she is a woman, and we are very committed to each other. Ani Ladodi, it's Dode, Vadodi Lee is that word. And it is an intermingling. It is a depth that comes through interest, through intention, over time. Now, what I'd like to do is shift gears into some more practicality, But how do we grow in intimacy? How do we walk through the interest and intention and grow towards that intimacy? And the first thing I just want to lay out for you is that it takes action. Love is a verb. So it should be verbed and lived out in friendship and romantic relationships and in our walk with the Lord. Love is serving, seeing, giving, playing, exploring, expressing, pursuing. And maybe you've heard this before, but I think I heard a preacher say it. It's so powerful. It says, getting married is not the end of a pursuit of a spouse. It is the beginning of the pursuit of a spouse for the rest of your life. Like some of us are like, married, done with work on that relationship. No, it's the beginning of a lifetime of pursuing one another, growing in that with one another. And as we lay out kind of the context for this, I want to lay out the conditions with which intimacy grows. So here's the ground intimacy is tilled in. This comes from a book called The Family by Jack and Judith Balswick. And the first condition is covenant over contract. And the first time I heard this, that didn't make sense to me. So let me describe this to you. A contract is conditional. I love you if you fill in the blank. A covenant is unconditional, meaning I love you, period. I'm with you, period. Not contract says I'm with you if. A covenant says I'm with you. Next one is grace over grudge. Grace over grudge. A grudge says, and I want to make sure I get this right so I hit it in my notes. Grudge says, I'm keeping score. Grace says, you are not defined by your worst moment. Can I say that again? Grudge says, I'm keeping score. Grace says, you're not defined by your worst moment. Some of us lug around a bag, a conceptual bag of all the little things somebody else has done to us in the past. And whenever there is a conflict, we don't see it as an opportunity for connection. We see it as an opportunity to take those out of that bag and start lobbing them. But remember when, remember when, remember when, and we just never forget the grudges of the past. Listen, God has given us new mercies every morning. Let's also show each other new mercies. And the seedbed for growing in intimacy is learning how to be graceful towards one another. Ruth Ann Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, said the best marriage is the marriage of two forgivers, constantly working to forgive each other. Grace over grudge. And the third is service over self. Self says, I serve you. Let me say it how I have in my notes. I will give you what you want if you give me what I want. Service says, I see you and I serve you. So self is about you serve me, and service is about I serve you. So service over self. And here's what I love about these conditions. This is how God loves us, isn't it? He's made a covenant. Do you know the word, when we talk about the New Testament and the Old Testament, the word testament is another word for the word covenant. It's really saying all of the word of God is about his covenant of he's committed to amazingly broken us and mending this broken world and broken people, which he's done through Jesus on the cross and empty grave. And then grace over grudge, his mercies are new every day. He forgives. And service over self, Jesus washing feet, laid down his life for us. And here's the thing. You can measure the depth of love by the depth by the willingness of someone to sacrifice. How much will you sacrifice for someone tells you how much you love them. And what does Jesus say? There's no greater love than this, than to lay down your life for another. So those are the conditions for intimacy, but those are the conditions that they also reflect what God has done for us. So now let's walk back through those three circles and let's talk about it a little more practically. And so we can bring up, here we go. So interest, investment, and then intimacy. So let's talk about how do we grow in interest? I like you. And it's right there in there. I'm going to just start it out by saying this. The key to building a relationship, wherever you are, whether you've been together for 50 years or you're just building a new friendship with somebody, start with, I like you. And some of you are like, yeah, that's the hardest part, is to just say, wait, how can I like you more? Vanessa Van Edwards, a relationship expert, she said, if you want to grow in relationships, just ask that question. How can I like this person more? And then study them, learn from them, watch them, serve them. You know, a funny thing, when I was early on in marriage, I used to buy my wife gifts that I wanted, not necessarily that she wanted. I don't know if some of you are like, early in marriage, we're still doing that. And somewhere along the way, I've learned, like, she didn't want new car speakers in her car. Like, what? Oh, I got that gift for you, but it was actually for me. And I learned, like, oh, maybe I should start studying what she likes. Do you know that most people will tell you what they want for Christmas if you just pay attention to them? Sometimes you can give them a gift they didn't even realize they wanted, but they really do because you just watched and listened, and it's a way to serve them. I like you enough to pay attention to you, to serve you, to do the little things. And there's a word in relationship science for what people do when they're working to build a relationship. And this is true for friendships, and it's also true for romantic relationships. And it's a word called bids. Bids for connection. So if somebody's always sending you Instagram reels, they might think they're funny and they just want to share them with the world, but they might be sending them to you because they want to bid for a connection with you. We had been traveling internationally and everything, the weather yesterday, the plane came in late, it was bumpy, we got home late, and I'm like, I wanted to go over my stuff and make sure I was ready, and my wife I'm just going to make you something to eat. I'm like, you don't need to do that. She goes, I'm going to do it. And she made me some food, and I'm just, man, that's such a nice, just a bid for connection and serving me. It was so kind and such a sweet moment. When I make my wife coffee in the morning, I'm saying, I see you. I love you. It's just a bid for connection. And what happens is, in friendships, when you make a bid and then somebody responds, well, you start to connect. You start to hang out. You start to engage. In a romantic relationship, the same thing. They start to build. But the opposite is also true. And I'll just say this. I have had multiple times where I've sat down with a couple, especially when I was pastoring full time, sat down with a couple, and this pattern has happened where one of the people in the relationship has been making bids for connection for 5-10 years. Every little thing, just trying to connect. Hey, let's just go on this vacation together. Hey, let me serve you in this way. Hey, let's just hang out and play cards. Hey, what would you like to do tonight? Let's do that. And over and over and over again, the other person ignored those bids. Didn't respond to them. I got work. Phones in their hand. They're watching TV. There's a sports game on tonight. And then over and over and over again, those bids were left on the floor. And that relationship cracked. And this is the pattern I've seen, and I'm sharing this with you as a warning. The pattern that I saw multiple times is right at the time the person for 10 years, I've been bidding for your attention. And then I finally goes, I give up. I'm done. I'm exhausted. I'm doing it all. You're not doing anything. And then just at that moment, the other person goes, hey, I think there might be something wrong here. We should work on our relationship. But the break is so deep. The work, I've seen people come back from it, but it is a lot of work. So I just want to say now, today, if you're listening to this and you start realizing, hey, there's a lot of little bids getting dropped in the relationships in my life, stop, listen, engage, put the phone down and be engaged, pay attention to the people with you. When my kids were little, I was watching a football one Sunday, and I remember my kids literally said to me, Dad, he goes, you're neglecting us for football. He was right. And in the moment, I'm like, oh, it's no big deal. But now, in the moment, I was like, it's no big deal, and watch the game. Now I look back and I think, man, it's no big, that game was no big deal. My kids are everything. Little bids over time make a massive difference. I would never choose football over a relationship with my kids. But the little decision over and over and over again, listen for the bids, respond to them, put down the phone and be present. Amen to that? Amen. Amen to that. Yes, build connection. Proverbs, here's the wedding verse I think we should be using. Proverbs 27:17. I mean, 1 Corinthians 13 is great and all, but listen to this. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. No one uses this for their wedding, but I think they should. As sparks will fly and you will grow closer, right? All right, and then the next one. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, sacrificially laying down life. This is what I was talking about earlier. Ahava laid out. Is okay? So go on back to the image here. So we've got interest, but then Ahava investment says, I am committed to you. I am willing to lay down and sacrifice of myself for you. And this is where intimacy really happens and really grows. And I'm going to tell you right now, some of us, when we get into moments of fight and conflict, we don't see it as an opportunity for connection. We see an opportunity to go to war. We see things falling apart. We bring out all everything. We dump it on the other person. I just want to tell you, be very careful what happens in the midst of conflict. Some of us have the same three fights over and over and over and over again. And have you ever asked, what's at the root of this fight? Is it because I want to be respected? Is it because I want to be seen? What is it you're actually fighting about? Get to the root of it, and then hear this. This is where Ahava is so important. Because some of us get into a fight, and in our minds, we're catastrophizing. We're in a dissonance with another person, and what we're telling ourselves is, they hate me, I'm not worthy, this relationship is done, we're falling apart. We completely catastrophize everything. So hear this, you want to keep growing through conflict, start in the middle of conflict with the assumption and verbalize this that yes, we're having a fight. I just want you to know, I'm committed to you. I'm not going anywhere. We're going to work this out. We're in this together. Like, I know this is hard. I know I'm not being my best self right now, but I want you to know I am so committed to you and we're gonna figure this out. Voice your commitment and work through the conflict. Do you hear what I'm saying? Some of us drop in little words, divorce or others that are dividing. Don't even let those words show up. Voice your commitment and work through the relationship. And then a pastoral moment. If you're in here hearing this and you're just thinking, man, I have been the committed covenant person, but the person I've been connected with has not been covenant committed to me. I just want to share hope, although it's hard hope, I think it's godly hope. And that is that I've seen this happen multiple times. Somebody told me a story about this in between services where one person broke the wedding vows, had an affair, ran away with somebody else, and the other person said, even though you've broke the vows to me, I am not going to break my vow to you. That kept the covenant and continued to show grace in what is got to be the hardest of situations. The guy in between services today told me 20 years later, his mom stayed faithful to his dad who left the family for 20 years. He abandoned them all. And when he came back, it took time, but they actually reconciled. The same story, the one of my friend, she stayed committed to him, even though he wasn't committed to her. Over 3-4 years, they reconciled. And I know that isn't the story every time. I know that is the hardest of stories to hear, but I want you to know that God works in the hardest of situations. And God, that is God's covenant to us, is that no matter how far we've walked, no matter how dark a path we followed, he has kept his commitment and his covenant to us. And then I want to draw it all together with this. And that is our relationship with God, because here's the key. So this image is, we got a person on one side, a person on the other, and then basically an arrow pointing up to God, like the top of a triangle. And here's what I think happens, especially when we hear a message like this, because we're thinking about our relationship with other people. We tend to try and put too much pressure on other people. We expect the other people in our life to complete us, to fill the things that are broken in us, to tell us that we're worthy. I'm okay because we're okay. We constantly put on other people an expectation to help us be a more complete us when that has never been the job of another person. This is great in movies, looking at somebody across the room and saying, "You complete me." But it's horrible in real life. No other person can ever complete you. No other person can fill that role. Only God can. So here's the irony. The more you look at another person and say, "I am complete when fill in the blank." Single people do this. Single people go, "I'll be full and complete when I get married." Married people go, "We're looking at each other and you should completely." Friends look at friends and say, "I'll be more complete when you show up and be the friend I need you to be." The more we look at somebody else and want them to fill a role only God can fill, the irony is the farther apart we actually become from each other. Amen. We push each other away. However, if we turn to God and say, "God, find our wholeness in him, find our completeness in him, find our worthiness in him through his love sacrificially to us," the irony is the closer we grow in intimacy towards one another. And just to bring this all together, we were talking as a team. We talk about the messages ahead of time, and Titus on the team, on the Westwood team, he just had this great insight. He goes, "We got two images here. It would be great if we had one image that showed all this together." And we realized this is one image. So go ahead and bring it up. So here's our circles. Interest built on investment. That's the heart over time builds that intimacy of Dode. But here, the closer we get to God, the closer we get to each other. So think about this. If you want to grow really deep friendships and you want to grow deeper in a romantic relationship, start by being interested in the things of God together. Then build on that with a commitment to God that echoes in your commitment to each other. And through that, find and grow over time in the place of depth of relationship with God. You are going to find intimacy with others. This is the path. I like you. I'm committed to you. And by God's grace, reflecting, peeling back the masks, being restored to the Tov that he created, marriage can be an image of that to the world. Broken, restored, love fully known, fully seen, fully loved. So I pray that we would be a people with great relationships with God vertically, and through that each other in a way that give him great glory. That we see conflict as an opportunity for connection, and that we would be a people who know real intimacy, not this broken version that the world has, but real intimacy because we know our real and living God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord, would you be at work in each of us, mending what's broken, fixing and bringing together as only you can. Lord, forgive us for looking at other people and trying to fill that gap through them. And for those of us here today who just even these topics are, they're hitting nerves and they're showing the cracks in our own relationships and struggles right now. I pray, Lord Jesus, for your holy work in our lives. And that you would build a network and community around each one of us to help point us to you, find our fullness in you, that in that, Lord, we would find richer and deeper relationships in each other. I pray this, Jesus, in your name and for your glory alone. Amen.